Some years ago in Iowa, there was a storm, a wicked storm. There was a boy carrying a much heavier young man on his shoulders, whisking him out of the wicked storm. A man saw this boy carrying this heavier young man and just mentioned, as he tried to whisk him away to safety from the storm, "Son, that boy you're carrying sure looks heavy." To which the young man said, "Well, he's not heavy, he's my brother." He was carrying the weight of a relative on his shoulders to get him away from the storm because he was not able to do so on his own. Sometimes life gets so stormy on us, we need somebody who can carry us on their shoulders. Sometimes life gets so difficult and challenging that it becomes clear we're not going to make it on our own. And we need somebody's shoulder that we can lean on. We're told in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that there would be a son given and a child born. The son would not be born, the son would be given, only the child would be born. So the child came into existence because he was born, but the son pre-existed because the son wasn't born, the son was given. This is an Old Testament statement of what would come almost 700 years later in Bethlehem with the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God become a child, or to put it in simple language, deity in diapers. Eternal Son of God become a person, pouring all of deity into a vessel of humanity, making him the most unique person who ever lived, both God and man, Son of God and Son of Man. We're told that this unique person, the son given and the child born, would carry the government on his shoulders. The government on his shoulders. Now, what's a government? A government is a system that is designed to look after the well-being of its citizens. A government is a system, a political system designed to care for, if it's a good government, the well-being of those persons who make up the society under the oversight of the government. According to the prophet Isaiah, the son given and the child born would carry the government and the weight of it on his shoulders. When Jesus Christ physically returns to the earth, he will set up his rule in Israel, in Jerusalem. And he will govern the whole world from Jerusalem. That's why it was such a big deal recently when the United States put its embassy in Jerusalem, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel because of these biblical statements that Christ will reign and rule the whole world from Jerusalem. That one spot will be the capital for the earth. In the same way, you can have a president who sits in Washington, but he influences by his decisions the whole world. Jesus Christ, physically, when he returns, will posture his throne in Jerusalem, and from that, the Bible says, will rule the whole world in righteousness and in peace, and he will bear the weight of it on his shoulders. He will be a righteous dictator. That is his future physical rule. But currently, Jesus Christ is not physically ruling the earth. He is spiritually ruling his people. The government that he now actively oversees is his church and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven over whom he governs as king. One day, he's going to physically come and he's going to govern the whole earth. But between the time he physically came the first time and the time he will physically come the second time, he is now running his kingdom rule through his people over whom he rules. But the principle of his rulership is the same, and that is that he bears the weight of governing them on his shoulders. Let me say it another way. What these two verses are saying to you and me in four different ways is that if you will let him, Jesus will be delighted to give you a piggyback ride. There are times when my grandkids have come over the house and gotten on my back for a piggyback ride. When they've gotten on my back for a piggyback ride, what they are expecting is I won't drop them. What they are expecting is I will hold them up. And what they are expecting is that I'll take them from point A to point Z, whatever the concluding point is, and that I will take them there safely. In other words, they're banking on the fact that if they put their weight on me, I got them. And I will carry them from here to there. What Jesus is saying to you and me today is if you will let him govern you, for the government shall be on his shoulders. If you will let him govern you, he will give you a piggyback ride or a shoulder ride because he will bear the government of your life if you are a believer, and he will carry the weight of it on his shoulders. Now, if he's carrying the weight of governing you on his shoulders, that means you don't have to be weighed down on your shoulders. Because he says, I will carry the weight of the government on my shoulders. Physically for the whole world in the future, currently right now for the church of Jesus Christ and his people. So I'm going to now tell you through the prophet Isaiah what it will look like for you and me individually, for you as a family, for us as a church, and to whatever degree we can influence society, what it will look like by Jesus' name if you and I will allow him to govern us. For the government shall be on his shoulders. And a job of a government is to oversee the well-being of its citizens. He says, and his name shall be called. We're looking at the names of Jesus, the son given, the child born, deity in diapers, and his name shall be called. This is how you will be able to identify him if he governs you. He gives four titles to the names of Jesus. Let's look at them. He says, first of all, you will call him Wonderful Counselor. The first title, if he is governing you, is he will be your personal wonderful counselor. Now, a counselor is somebody you go to for advice. A counselor is somebody you go to for guidance. A counselor is somebody you go to for direction. A counselor is somebody you go to for clarity. A counselor is somebody you go to discern what your best next step ought to be in some area of your life. Jesus is here to tell you today, if you let him govern you, He will be to you an extraordinary advisor. He will blow your mind. He says, if you let me govern you and you put the weight of your life and your world on my shoulders, I will give you the guidance, the knowledge, the wisdom for directing your life better than you could ever direct it on your own. Most of us have been alive long enough, and most of us have messed up sufficient enough to know that self-counsel sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. But he says, if you will put your life on my shoulders, I will govern you in such a way that I will counsel you in the best possible way for managing your life. Psalm 73:24 says that God guides us with his counsel. Psalm 32 verse 8 says he guides us in the way we ought to go. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20 says he will give you understanding. You see, the reason why life gets so distorted for us is we lean to our own understanding. I mean, everybody in here have a multitude of advisors. Some good, some bad. Some up, some down. Folk we call, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think I should do? What do you think I shouldn't do? We go to advisors. Some of us have been messed up by counselors because they've counseled us in the wrong direction. Or they counseled us based on their messed up background. Other people go to bars for counsel. Other people go to fortune tellers for counsel. Read lines on your hand to determine what you ought to do. And other people go to alcohol or drugs, helping them to deal with things in their life. But Jesus here wants you to know, if you will let him, his name is Wonderful Counselor. Why? Because Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, in Christ Jesus is all the hidden knowledge and wisdom of God. In other words, the reason why he is a wonderful counselor is he knows every subject completely. In other words, what makes him a magnificent advisor is you can't bring up a subject of which he doesn't have full knowledge because he's Son of God. Not only does he have full knowledge because the Son was given, he has full experience because the Son became a child. That's why the book of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says that he became like us so he could aid us. So he not only can counsel you with his knowledge, he can counsel you with his experience. And there's nothing like having a counselor who has both the information and the experience to be your advisor. Most of the folk we go to may have some knowledge and they may have some experience, but they have limited knowledge of both and they certainly don't know you completely. See, the problem with human counselors is that it's in their advantage to keep you coming back. See, if you're paying $200, $300 a week, then I'm not going to give you all the information at the first setting. I ain't going to tell you everything I know the first time you come, because then you might not need to come back. So I'm going to tell you just enough, and then I'll say, we'll continue this next week. Because that way you will keep the money coming my way. But the beautiful thing about your wonderful counselor, he's not in it for what you can give to him. He's not in it because he wants to take something from you. He's in it because he wants to give something to you to keep you from messing up in the next decision that you have to make. Most of us have messed up long enough and bad enough that we need better advisors. Jesus says, I am the wonderful counselor. I am extraordinary in the advice I give because I can only give perfect guidance. So if you want to, from this point in your life, move forward with the right kind of decisions through the twists and turns of life, then I would suggest you make Jesus Christ your chief counselor, because it will save you time and money. If you will start with him, get his advice, act on that so that you will not have to dig yourself out of another hole. Most of us need a counselor for a couple reasons. One, we need one to not get in trouble, but most of the time is to get us out of trouble. We need a counselor to help us to know what to do, because what we are doing is not working, and we need somebody to lead us in the way we ought to go. And so as a result of that, we go to a counselor and seek their help. What Jesus is saying is, I'm so good at my advice that if you will follow me, you won't get in a hole. But I'm so good at my advice, if you're in a hole, I can get you out faster than anybody else can, because I know all the idiosyncratic elements of the hole you're in. I know where you came from, how you got in it, and what you need to do to get out of it, because I built the highway system of your life. And I know where all the roads intersect, and I know where the detours are, where the exits are. I am in full knowledge. In fact, God says how much knowledge he has, because the scripture says in Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14, who can counsel me? To whom does the Lord go for instruction? In other words, there's no information that's new you can give me. You don't come up with a new situation that I've never seen before that I have to go out and I have to open up a book and read about. I got to go to the library to study, or I've got to go to a college. David put it this way. He says, since I started getting advice from God, I know more than my teachers. Some of you high schoolers are going to go to some of these universities who are going to tell you how the world began. They're going to give you some nonsensical, atheistic advice that scientifically knowledge with degrees about a Big Bang, or about an amoeba, or about a matter, or some other evolutionary ism. And if you walk in there with Genesis 1:1, you know more than your teachers. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know more than your professors. Why? Because when you start with God, you save time. You save energy, and you sure enough save pain. Because he is a wonderful counselor. Peter put it this way, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of life. Why am I going to start with a human who's got as much limitations as I am? Nothing wrong with getting advice from humans as long as it's consistent with the advice from God. Because he is the wonderful counselor. If God is allowed to rule you, he will blow your mind with what he knows. The worst thing you can do is get a doctor who prescribes wrong medicine. I was a boy, and I had a bad problem with asthma. Every week, I went to the hospital to get shots for my asthma. They hadn't advanced back then like they are now with asthma, and so I'd have these asthmatic attacks. Was heaving for air, and my father every week had to take me to the doctor. And one time, this doctor had put the wrong medicine in the syringe and gave it to me. And as my father reminds me of it now, because it's very clear in his memory, he said, we thought we were going to lose you, because a doctor with a degree, with an education, with knowledge, with background and experience, gave me the wrong medicine. You need a doctor, a great physician, and a wonderful counselor who knows what he's doing. You need somebody advising your life who will tell you how to live it, how not to live it, what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go, what to think, what not to think, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Because when you get that kind of counsel, But there is a condition. There is a condition to get the wonder of his counseling. Because some people may say, well, I go to God in prayer and I still don't know what to do. I'm still confused. There is a condition to his counsel. And the condition to his counsel, John says in John 7:17, is this. He who is willing to do my will know it. In other words, God's not going to counsel you if you're already coming with your solution. See, some folk go to counselors to get an endorsement. Some folk go to counsel to get somebody to agree with them. They don't go to counsel to get counseling. They go to counseling to get an okay for the decision they've already made. And that's why if the counselor doesn't give them the decision that they've already made, they look for another counselor. And they will go from counsel to counsel to counsel until they find the agreeing one. I have had the experience of people walking out of my office when they're the ones who ask for counseling because they didn't like the prescription, even though it could be based on the word of God, but because it wasn't something they wanted to do and it wasn't something they thought they would like doing, they left. What people have stormed out because they didn't agree. Well, Jesus wants you to know in advance, John 7:17, if you come to the wonderful counselor and you already got your decision made, you will get no new information from him. Because his knowledge is hidden from the proud. So if you already know it, why are you coming? So if you want the wonder of his counseling, if you want this name to work for you, then you are going to have to recognize that he knows more than you do about everything. The scripture is clear. Job 28, verses 12 to 28. He says, where can wisdom be found? I look for it everywhere. But he says the only place to find guidance to tour you through life. You ever been in a place where you needed a tour guide because it was easy to get lost? Let me tell you one place you need a tour guide because it's easy to get lost. It's called life. You think things are going one way and something happens and it turns you left or turns you right or knocks you down. You need a tour guide for life. Jesus says, I am the tour guide for life. And I'm wonderful at my job. I am the wonderful counsel. Because I never make mistakes in my counsel. Oh, by the way, you might need to know this about the wonderful counselor. He's open 24/7. He's open 24/7. He never gets backed up. He never cancels appointments. He never goes on vacation. He never sleeps. Because the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for his children. You may not always be able to reach me or somebody else. They may be asleep, they may be out, they may be on vacation. I love when the prophet said, when the folks were calling on their God, he said, you call on your God, I call on my God. Let's see which God responds. And so they started calling on their gods and crying out and cutting themselves and all this. And the prophet stood over there and said, huh, your God, is he asleep? He looked at him and said, oh, is your God on vacation? Then I like this one. He says, maybe your God, it's in the scripture, maybe your God is in the bathroom. Maybe you're on the John. Because obviously your God's not responsive. Well, let me tell you something about your wonderful counselor, and that is he has a 24/7 monitoring system. He is a magnificent counselor, but only if you're coming to him to adjust what you think to what he says. Without that adjustment, he will be of no benefit to you. His first name is Wonderful Counselor. His second name, he says, you call him Mighty God. But we're talking about the son who was given and the child that was born, but you call him Mighty God. Because he not only can advise you, because he's a mighty, wonderful counselor, he can pull off the advice for you, because he's Mighty God. The one who counsels you is also the strength for you to pull off the counsel he gave you, because he's Mighty God. When you take your car to a car dealership and you drive it in because the noise is coming, the indicator light is on, something is wrong. You tell them as best you can, I got this noise, my light is on. But the reason you take it is because you don't have sufficient knowledge either to understand it or to fix it. That's why you take it, because you are limited in your knowledge. You know something is wrong, but you don't know why it's wrong, and you don't know how to make it right. So you take it to the car dealership, and when you take it to the dealership, they put a diagnostic machine on it. The diagnostic machine is to diagnose what the problem is that made you bring it to them to fix in the first place. So they go through this analysis, they go through this diagnostic process to listen to the engine, to look at this, to look at that. Then they come back and say, this is what's wrong with your car. You need a new this, you need us to fix that. Now we know what's wrong. The beautiful thing about taking it to the dealership and doing the diagnosis is that you don't have to go somewhere else to get it fixed. In other words, you leave it right there. Because they are set up not only to diagnose it, but they got the power to pull off the fixing of what the diagnostic process just revealed. Let me tell you something about your God. If you will go to him for his wonderful counsel and you will let him tell you what the real deal is, he will, with the diagnosis, at no further charge, tell you how the problem gets resolved. Because he's not only an advisor, he's an advisor who's a fixer. Because he's not only a wonderful counselor, he is Mighty God. That's why when Thomas saw him, he said, my Lord, my God, referring to Jesus Christ. To put it another way, God has the ability to fix the chaos in your life and to rectify the confusion in your existence. There are those here today whose life is in shambles. It is full chaos. If it's not visible, it's invisible in you. Because if you can't even live with you, everybody else around you is in trouble. Chaos and confusion and not knowing which way to go, but the Mighty God is so strong, so powerful. You know, I have in my home, some of you have your own power strips. You know, power strips are designed for more things to plug into than outlets you have naturally available. So on your wall, you may have two plugs, but you may need 5, 6, or 7 based on the appliances or the equipment you need plugged in at that space. So when you plug into the 2, that's good for the 2, but if you need 6, you don't have enough power to handle all the things that need to be plugged in. There's some folks here, you're good for 2 outlets. You can handle 2 things in your life, but you got 10 issues going on, and you don't have the power for the 10 because you only got the strength for the 2. But I know somebody who's Mighty God, who's a power strip. So I don't care how many situations you have going on, how many areas are chaotic and confusing, he has enough outlets in his strip to be able to handle all the junk in your life if it will be plugged in to his governing rule over your existence. Because he's not just God, he's mighty God. He's a power strip. He is able to sufficiently handle whatever the load is that you bring to him. He's mighty God. And throughout the Bible, you see this power being manifested. He manifested over sin. All throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, he's seeing people's lives devastated with sin, and he's turning that life around, and he says, and now go and sin no more. In fact, when the Jewish leaders saw him forgiving sin, they said to him, don't you know only God can forgive sins? Jesus said, I heard that. Right, I can forgive sins because only God can forgive sins. Because I claim to be God. And not only did he forgive sins, but regularly he would reverse circumstances that sin had caused. He would take care of folks who were demon possessed. Because he got power over demons. I don't know if you knew that or not. He's regularly casting out demons. You say, well, that was back then. Oh, no. Oh, no. I'm looking at some demons right now. Just demons. You say, but wait a minute, Evans. I don't see any demons. Yeah, you do. Let me tell you where the demons are. Any sin that holds you hostage is not because of the sin. It is due to the demonic intrusion into the sin. When a person is addicted to drugs, the Greek word pharmacia is used of that which demons use to possess a person. So it's not just the drug that's holding the person hostage, it's that the demons have entered the drug that is holding the person hostage. So the person doesn't know it, but they don't need to just get off of drugs. They need to get off of the demonic infusion in the drug that is holding them hostage to the addiction. So it is just the vehicle that they use. So when God, when demons hold you hostage and you're trying to get loose, you want to get loose, but nothing seems to get you loose, that's because you're dealing with the symptom of the problem, not the demonic intrusion into the sin. Jesus Christ met the demoniac, demon-possessed man. He was crazy. He was wild. He was losing his mind. He was mentally deranged. The people would just say he was crazy. Jesus said he's possessed because he was looking at things spiritually, not just the physical repercussions of him cutting himself and of him disrobing himself and all that. Jesus said, no, these are demons. Mister, what is your name? And then the demon spoke, our name is Legion, for we are many. We are many. This man is crazy because we are controlling him. Jesus says, come out of him. Don't miss this. The demon said, let us go into the pigs. Why did they want to go into the pig? Because pigs are unclean animals. And demons fester where uncleanness exists. So the reason the demoniac was possessed by demons was there was some uncleanness in him that the demons could attach to. So the reason why sin is bad is that like roaches around dirt and darkness, they are drawn to it and then they invite their family. So now you got a whole company, a legion, that is now causing you to lose control every second. You've got demonic things causing you to act out in a consistent, controlled way. And you need somebody who's mighty God to take care of that. Jesus exercises authority over the devil. The Bible teaches us that the devil is even God's devil. He had to ask permission to touch Job. He told Peter, the devil has asked me to sift you like wheat. So the devil can't even be a good devil without God's control and allowance. I'm trying to say his name is Mighty God. He's a counselor who is a mighty, mighty God. And that is his name. And as Mighty God, he can overrule circumstances. He can go to sleep in a storm and then calm the storm because he can overrule circumstances. You say, my circumstance can't be fixed. Well, are you talking about you or Mighty God? Because last time I checked the scripture, nothing is impossible with him. He is the final Supreme Court. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 says God is looking for some folk who he can support because they're fully committed to his rule over them. A lot of us, God can't support. He can't help. He can't change us. He can't show his power because we don't want him ruling over us. Jesus, take me to heaven. Leave me alone till I get there. The third title or name he's given in this passage is he's the Eternal Father or Everlasting Father. Well, wait a minute. Let's not get confused. I thought God the Father is different than God the Son. God the Father is different than God the Son. Then why is Jesus, the Son given and the child born, being called Everlasting Father? Well, let me restate it. He's the Father of time. He's the Father of time. He fathers time. Remember the Bible says everything that was created by Christ Jesus? Time. He manages time. He is the overseer of history. He fathers time. He controls time. Hebrews 1, chapter 10 and to 12 says that Jesus Christ created time out of eternity, which means he existed before time. You and I live in time and space. We live on a continuum of A to Z, beginning to end, start and finish, birth and death. That is our continuation and continuity of time. We do not yet live in eternity. We live in time. When we die or when Christ comes, we'll go to eternity where there will be no more time. But right now, we are stuck in time. We've got 60 seconds to a minute. We've got 24 hours in a day and then, you know, 365 days to a year. And we are stuck and trapped in time. Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for everything. A time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to be born, a time to die, a time. What he is saying there is you are trapped in time. Time has trapped you. No way to escape it. You get older by the day. You get grayer by the years. We are trapped in time. And since time has trapped us, you're living on earth, you are trapped. You can't escape time if you're alive on earth. You're trapped. A closed universe. So you need somebody overseeing your time. You need somebody managing your time. You need somebody who will father you over time. What God says is, if you will let me be your governance, your ruler, then I will oversee your time, place your time in my hand, and I will manage your time, guide your time, govern your time, intersect your time, use your time, remove your time. I will oversee your time. I will determine what intersects into your life, what doesn't intersect into your life. I will determine what people come in your way, what people need to be blocked from your way. I will determine whether somebody runs through the red light just in the nick of time when you pass through. I will govern your time because I'm daddy over time. I am the father of time. What God is saying today is that if you will let him manage your time, because he operates from eternity with his 24/7 monitoring system. They say, everywhere today has cameras and we have them all around our facility. You know, we can see what's happening on the parking lots. We can see what's happening in here. We can see what's happening in the walls. We can see what's happening in the school. You know what we have? And then we have a monitoring station, and the monitoring station has all these computers, and in all these computers, our people can see who are in the station, our security. They can see the whole campus from their one spot. They can see everything. The reason why we do that is to make sure your cars stay safe. The reason why we do that is to find out if there's anybody inappropriate coming on the campus. The reason why we do that is to make sure that we are able to identify anything that happens even when the church is closed and things are happening overnight. We do this 24/7. We have a 24/7 security and a 24/7 monitoring system so that 24/7 we know what's going on. Now, if human beings can create technologically a 24/7 verbal and visual monitoring system to make sure everything is covered, what do you think the one who created time can do in making sure all of life is covered under his hands because his name is the Father of Time? You have somebody with an eternal perspective. I love the way Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has placed eternity in your heart. In other words, you're living in time, but he's doused you with an eternal monitoring system that's not limited to time. Can you imagine the security of this name, that this name of the son who was born and the child who was given will oversee every second of life? Our monitoring system doesn't mean bad people don't come on our campus. Our monitoring system means we know they're there. God's monitoring system doesn't mean there won't be negative things that happen in your life, that there won't be problems and pain and difficulty. It does mean it won't happen without his knowledge. And he will determine what happens in that time. How many times have you said in your life, just in time? Just in time. You thought it was luck, and it was really Daddy God. Because his name is Father of Time. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, we do not live our lives by things that are seen. We live our lives by the things that are not seen. We live our lives based on God's perspective of time. Finally, his fourth name is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Let me give you the 21st century term. No more drama. No more drama. The word for peace is shalom. Shalom is a pregnant word. It is a thick word. It's not, it means peace, but in it is so much else. The concept of shalom means wellness or well-ordered. So when a Jewish person over in Israel says shalom, they don't just mean I hope you're happy inside. What they are saying is, I hope your life is put together. No more drama. I hope your world is intact. Today, there's drama. Everywhere you look, there's drama. Chaos and confusion. He is the prince of no more drama. He is the prince, which is the son of a king. He is the prince to bring things together that look like they can't get along. He is the prince of healing a marriage that looks like it's on its way to divorce because the husband and wife are constantly fussing and fighting. What they're missing is shalom. You don't get shalom through a vacation. You don't get through shalom through buying a new house. Shalom are the pieces being fitted together so that things are in order like they ought to be. What you're missing in that marriage is the Prince of Peace. The racial problem, whether it's in the world or in the church, is because there's no Prince of Peace. And so we go to all of these things to fix something for 300 years, which ought to be solved in 3 minutes. But because the Prince of Peace is even absent from the church, it goes on and on and on and on. When Jesus was born, the son became a child born. In Luke 2:17, he says, and we all say it at Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You're going to hear that every Christmas while somebody fighting. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, that's what everybody going to say. Everybody loves that little phrase while they leave out the last few words. See, it says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men with whom he's well pleased. See, folk want the first half of the verse, but not the second half of the verse. And they wonder why they're not getting the first half of the verse to work. Because they're not doing what the mighty counselor has to say, what the wonderful counselor has to say, what the mighty God has to say, what the everlasting Father has to say in time. And then they want to know why the first half of the verse isn't working. Because you're not quoting the whole verse. With whom he is well pleased. That is, they are letting him govern them. They are living to please him and therefore are finding shalom. Jesus says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. John 6:16-33. I have overcome the world. I can bring peace out of chaos. I can say, peace be still. You ever seen an orchestra? And you come in before the concert begins and everybody's warming up. It sounds very chaotic. You got different instruments being warmed up in different ways. It's chaotic because everybody doing their own thing. Everybody doing their own thing before the concert begins, so you can't make sense of it. But then the conductor comes in. Conductor comes in, stands at the podium, takes out his wand and taps it. Pop, 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 pop. Everybody stop doing their own thing. He does this. Everybody focused on him. And then he begins the process. And what was chaotic before he came in now becomes harmonious now that he is there and now that he's running the show. Because everybody, I said everybody, is adjusting to his presence. When Jesus Christ is governing the environment, the circumstances, and the situations, and he taps his word, everybody, when they sink into him, what was chaotic now becomes harmonious. 100 pianos tuned to the same pitching fork will automatically be tuned to one another. It's built into the process. But here's the key. He's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom over those whom he governs. The government. So if you are a churchgoer only, but he does not govern you, you won't be able to use those names. If you just want to bring him in when it's convenient for you, but he's not allowed to govern you, every law of a government you don't like, but every law of a government you're supposed to obey. Every rule of Jesus you're not going to like, but every rule of Jesus you better obey. That is, if you want all these benefits that accrue from the one who wants to hold your life on his shoulders. Oh, there's something about his name. Because his name will give you some counsel. His name will give you some power. His name will manage your time. And his name will put your life of chaos back together again. Sort of like Scrabble. You got a whole bunch of letters in chaos until they're put in their right order to formulate words. I don't care how much your life right now looks like Scrabble. God knows where the words need to be reconnected so that they become clauses, sentences, paragraphs, and pages so that he can rearrange the things in your life. A very wealthy man one day went to the bank to conduct some business. On his way to the bank, there was a beggar. He went and he passed by the beggar going to the bank and he stopped. He said, you know, I ought to help that man. So he turned around and when he went back to the beggar, much to his surprise, he discovered the beggar was a young man that he went to college with. He said, man, what are you doing here? He said, I've fallen on hard times. I've made some mistakes. I've done some wrong things. And I just haven't been able to put my life back together again. The heart of the rich man went out to his friend. He reached in his pocket. He took out a checkbook. He wrote out a huge check. He said, here, you get your life back together again. This will give you the jump start. You don't deserve to be out here in shambles like this. This will enable you to rebuild your life. The gentleman said, thank you. The banker went to conduct his business. The next week, the banker came back to the bank to do some more business. And when he came back to the bank, he saw the beggar, same guy, out there. He said, what are you doing here? I gave you a huge check to start your life, and you're still out here begging. Why didn't you get the money so that you could rebuild your life? The beggar said, I started to. But when I went up and looked in the window of the bank, it dawned on me. They're never going to believe that with me looking like this, with rags and shambles and hair messed up and all this, and I walk in there with a check like this, they are never going to believe this is real and this is mine. They are never going to believe it. And so when I saw what they were like and was reminded what I am like and what this check says don't match. The rich man said, come here. He took him to the door of the bank. And before he entered the bank, he looked at him and said, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how bad you smell. It doesn't matter how messed up your hair is. The only thing that matters is my name is on that check. And because my name is on that check is good no matter how messed up you consider yourself to be. I don't know how messed up you may be today. I don't know how chaotic your life is today. But I know a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, all the bankers are going to bow. All the demons are going to submit. All the circumstances are going to adjust. Because at the name of Jesus. So join me in Psalm 34 verse 3. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So give it up to the name above every name, the name of Jesus, for no matter what situation you happen to be in, because there is something about his name.